the tree of life.
We have heard a discourse back in central part of Canada, and it is entitled, "The Best is Yet to Come." And we heard some of that over the platform here. The best is yet to come. Think about it. And the subject I have chosen, the tree of life. What's interesting about this subject is that we discussed this many years ago with a brother who symbolizes consecration in, see if I can remember the year, 1912 was the year. He's gone since then. And there's so many facets of truth that we discussed that were so beneficial to my growth as a young lad. We miss those brethren. They were pillars in the truth. They were pillars. Did you realize that next year is going to be 100 years since 1914? And we are still here. I gave that lesson once upon a time back in 1974 at the General Convention entitled, "We're Still Here." And here we are. We're still here. I'm sure that many of you brethren have studied this subject, the tree of life. And we find that in Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter, and verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then when we drop down to Genesis, the third chapter, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Brethren, these verses indeed, they introduce us to the tree of life. They also make a clear distinction between a grove composed of every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, on one hand, and the two trees which were in the midst of the garden, on the other hand, the trees of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. So also in the midst of the garden, this is where it was. And I mention these distinctions because in my discussions with some of these older brethren, I have found that these distinctions are not always clear to everyone. At one time, I was told that some believe that the tree of life is just a grove of trees. But we find that it is not so. It is an individual tree. All the trees in a garden may be spoken of as a grove, but these are not the tree of life, as shown very plainly in Genesis 2 and verse 9. The tree of life also was in the midst. But brethren, we all have to prove this to ourselves, which I did at that time, with the help of the older brethren. And we find that there are certain translations or certain words that are used in the Diaglot as well as in your Bible, which is in the Hebrew language as well as in the Greek. And the Hebrew word is, I don't speak Hebrew, I'm sorry about that, but anyway, it's spelled E-T-S, and it's pronounced Etis. It is tree in English, is what it means. But it is a singular. It's in every text for the tree of life, it is a singular form is used. And so the definite conclusion was that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were from the singular form, and so it is not proper to use the plural form in this sense. And so we had concluded this conclusion, we verified to ourselves that this was true. And so what happens that these verses that we have just read, it introduces us to the tree of life. But you know what else we find? We find it makes a clear distinction between a grove composed of every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food on one hand, and the two trees which were in the midst of the garden on the other hand. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. It was also interesting to note to me to learn that no instructions were given to Adam with regards to the tree of life. Did you realize that? No instruction whatsoever. Only the tree of knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. We find that in Genesis 2 and verses 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. We have noticed that the tree of life was not involved in these instructions to Adam and to Eve. It was not until after the transgression, it was not until their time for expulsion from Eden that the tree of life comes in for a specific discussion, as recorded in Genesis 3 and verses 22 to 24. It says that where cherubims and a flaming sword were prohibited Adam from taking also the tree of life and living forever. Thus we see here that the way to the tree of life was closed. Now, the question arises, why? Why was the tree of life not a part of the original disallowance? We can sort of guess and think and try and figure that out in our own minds. Possibly, maybe, at that time, the tree of life probably had no fruit. We don't know. It is that possibility. Therefore, it could not represent a temptation to Adam and Eve. But while Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they did not need the fruit of the tree of life. Why not? Why? Because they already possessed perfect human life. And the trees in the garden were able to sustain that life. Yes, they did not have everlasting life, that is true, but they had not yet proven themselves worthy of everlasting life. And Adam never did have everlasting life. This only had to be obtained by being worthy and for partaking of the tree of life. But he did not have perfect human life. And Adam and Eve, if they had not disobeyed God's law, if they had not eaten of the forbidden fruit, certainly they would not have died. But once condemnation was placed upon them, what happened? They entered the path of death. And the way to everlasting life was closed to them. And the only way to get life forever was for them to eat of the tree of life. Only way. We believe it was the devil's plan to have it done so. And the devil told him, "Thou shalt not surely die," because he no doubt knew the properties in some way of the tree of life. He would have had Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life and live forever. It all seemed very, very simple. God would thus be proved a liar. Man would not die. What Satan's place would be assured. But God had another plan. He put cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life, and thus he thwarted the devil's purpose, his plans, and thus Satan was restrained. And I think we learned a lesson from this, that Satan has been restrained many times. Even his story of Job, as we read. And he worked on Job. And he weakened him to such extent to make Job disobey God. And so we find that Satan was restrained from harming Job in any way. But Satan was only allowed to go so far. And we heard that over the platform here yesterday. Whether it be time of trouble, distress of nations, or whether it be in the destruction of the seed, he is only allowed to go so far and no more. And you know, brethren, we've heard discourses over this platform years back, how we have angels, myriad of angels that take care of us. I remember the discourse was given by a very faithful brother. And that following year, he finished his course. Yes, we have our angels who bear us up, lest we dash our feet against a stone. We find that the binding of Satan spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 2, is something very different from the restraint that he has been felt ever since the Garden of Eden. And so, for one purpose is clearly stated, as John the Revelator tells us in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, "And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up to set the seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." I like that. That's a wonderful plan. I remember the discourse that was given a week ago. And best is yet to come. And how true it is. Best is yet to come. We brethren, as Bible students, we believe that the Garden of Eden story is a very true story. It is not a parable. The trees were real. They weren't not some kind of mystical trees. They actually existed. But I'm sure that you and I believe that the eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it emphasized the truth that disobedience to the law of God brings death. You know, there's so many times that we blame others for a lot of things. But that's what Adam did. Yes, Adam did. Eve did. And we do from time to time. Eve blamed the serpent, as we know. And what did Adam do? He blamed God. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." And so the sin of Adam was not merely eating an apple or whatever the fruit had ever been. It was the sin of disobedience. Adam failed to live up to the standards that God had laid out for him. It was a sin of self-will against God's will. And so, our subject, brethren, is the tree of life. What does the Bible teach on this subject? The tree of life requires important significance because Adam was expelled from the garden, from Eden. Lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Adam and Eve have failed to live up to God's standard. They had come under the divine condemnation, and their sentence was death. There evidently was some virtue in this tree which would prolong life. For that reason, our first parents were forbidden access to the tree of life. And if Adam and Eve, or any of us, their children, had ever to live forever, it will have to be through the eating of the tree of life. But how can this be? Does God's plan provide for another tree of life? It is interesting in passing to know that the longest living organism of either the animal or vegetable kingdom are trees. It's spoken of in the Bible, the trees of Lebanon. Here in the United States, you have the trees in California, the redwoods. And we have in Western Canada as well. They're hundreds and hundreds of years old. And also in passing, we find it as part of the law of Moses not to cut down or destroy a tree bearing fruit. We find that in the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and also Deuteronomy, the 20th chapter. And so we find that these are important scriptures to us. As we look in the New Testament regarding the tree of life, many of you know this, but our lesson today is for the sake of those that maybe are just new at it, and understanding what is that tree of life. Revelation 2:7 tells us, "He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And then as we go to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 4, and also 14, we'll touch some of the quotations of these. And John the Revelator says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And this is what it says. It says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." Wonderful. "Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no curse there, but the throne of God and Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, as his name shall be in their foreheads. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they now," note this, "may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So what do we see? We see that the tree of life is not a subject that died in Eden, is it? It's full of meaning. It's found in the New Testament. It touches the cross. It touches the church and leads into the future. The overcomers of a church eat of the tree of life, and its leaves bring about the healing of the nations. And through the tree of life, they enter the gates into the city. If you happen to be at the book table, you can find a book called The Holy City. Have one. And if someone at the book table is going to charge you, tell them to charge it to my account. You can have that book. He that had an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit said unto the churches. This is always interesting. It's an interesting statement made here. As we read in Revelation 2:7, blessed are our ears if they hear. Now, how important it is. And we do want to hear. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And that is what makes our study and fellowship worthwhile. May we, brethren, individuals or group, pray for hearing ear and for the courage to obey what we hear. The tree of life in Revelation is a picture. It's a reality of the tree of life mentioned in Genesis. But also we know that in the Greek, some of you know this more than I do, the word is kilon, axlon, meaning a tree is used in referring to the cross of Christ. The word eledron in Greek means tree such as we use the word today. And this other word, X-U-L-O-N, is the word that we are interested in at this time. Why? Because it refers to a tree as a timber. Do you know what a timber is? Those who worked in a forest in a logging would know. You have a tree, and it's shaped. The bark is cut off, squared off. Everything is squared up. And that piece of wood that you see in the middle is called the timber. And this timber is manufactured from wood. In Acts 5, verse 30, and also Acts 10 and 39 reads this way, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That word, timber. It's the timber is the cross. In Acts 13:29, they took him down from the tree, off of that timber. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who bore our sins on the tree. Now, I want you to remember something, that this is the same word as in Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22:2 and 14 and 19, what we have just read. And the diglot, for some reason, translates all these verses in Revelation by the word wood. Instead of timber, they say wood. This is the wood of life. This is really thrilling to know what's between the two translations. But when we learn that the Hebrew word ETS is the equivalent of the Greek word XULN and is the word used in Genesis 2:9 and also Genesis 3:24 in reference to the tree of life, we can stop right here. And I believe that we have given enough scripture to show that the only way for Adam and Eve, for any of us as well, and his children, to receive everlasting life is not by finding it in Eden, but in finding it in the cross of Christ, which leads to the tree of life. No wonder we know is the way, the truth, and the life is given to us. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. we had these scriptures read to us at this convention. And so the source is this. In this picture, you might say that he is the riverbed. He is the truth. He is the water of the river that flows from the throne of God. He is the life, even the tree of life. Yes, in the cross of Christ we glory, brethren. But there is another picture on this subject, a picture of great meaning. And this is found in Exodus, the 15th chapter. Many of you, brethren, have probably started the book of Exodus. And this is in the 15th chapter, verses 23 to 25. And this is the story when they came to Marah. They couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, but they were bitter. And the people complained and murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He showed him a tree. Which when he had cast into the waters, what happened? The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance. And there he proved them. And so we find that the first feature of the law was presented at that time. And then we had the Passover in Egypt. But the great event is still kept by Israel as a memorial. But from the very beginning, the law could not give life. It was not the water of life, because it was bitter, as was the water of Marah. That which that was unto life, as sweet water, they found was unto death. Bitter water. A tree. The word is, in the Hebrew, ETS. A timber was cast into the water, and it was sweetened, and able to give life. That's a nice picture. It was not the nature of the tree, but the power of God that sweetened the water. And so also the tree of the cross has given us the pure, sweet water of life. John 3:16, you all know it by heart, don't you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. You remember the other scripture when Jesus walked out of the garden, out of the river Jordan, and John the Baptist says what? Behold the Lamb of God that does what? It taketh away the sin of the world. Did you ever think who the world is in that scripture? It's Adam. Adam is the world. We all come from Adam. Yes. God is a merciful God. He so loved the world. He loved Adam. He loved his human race. He gave his only begotten Son. And like the words of Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and there he proved him, just as he called for obedience in Eden, in order to prove our first parents, so he will prove all by the test of obedience, brethren, and faith in the tree of the cross, which leads to the tree of life. In Revelation, the tree of life and the water of life are central subjects of the new earth. We'll just spend a few minutes on that. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 3. We find that the source of the river of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of truth in the next age will indeed be as clear as crystal. That's what we said at the beginning. The best is yet to come. When we spent our time in Europe, we heard a scripture read to us at the convention there. The whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, for the revealment of the sons of God. We've heard it here too. And the next scripture, what does Paul say? Not only the world, but we also groan. We're not any different from the illnesses and sicknesses and everything. We're waiting for a change. And I mentioned to one sister yesterday, it was very, very hard to leave Europe. A young lad, but he was about 40 years old. He's got a brain tumor. As we were leaving, he hung on to our arms. Take us to America. Help me. Do something. That was hard. Can you imagine like somebody falling down in a well and you're not helping him, pulling him out? How desperate the world needs the kingdom. It was hard to leave. Another sister who has a bad case of diabetes gets up in the morning, takes her insulin, sits on a chair next to the kitchen window. In one eye she's totally blind, the other eye she can only see 10%. Sits on that chair all day, waiting to take her shots, insulin shots. Waiting for her change. Waiting for that tree of life. It was difficult. That's why I said it was difficult to leave there. You'd like to help them. It was hard. And so this tree of life is very important to us. We find that the water spoken of in Genesis 2, verses 10 to 14, were also typical, like the waters from the throne that will be free from all pollution, all error. What a difference that will make. Either side of the river was a tree of life. I think you and I can picture in our mind the picture of this tree growing in the very center of the riverbed. And it says that in the street of it, that is in the channel of it, and the branches of that tree reaching from where it stood in the midst of all, reaching to both sides of the river. What does that mean? Why to both sides of the river? Well, we had that mentioned over a platform here concerning water. The tree gives life to both phases of the kingdom of God, spiritual and earthly. The church receives life through the tree of life. The life that we look back in Revelation 2:7 is different from that which the world partakes, the wood of life, the spiritual life, the divine life. But in Revelation 22:2, the definite article is omitted. The term is simply stated, a wood of life. For here its leaves are for the healing of the nations. The life of the nations, of all the families of the earth, will be human life, such as was lost in Eden. This is the difference between spiritual life and of Revelation 2:7 and the human life for the people of the earth. Because here it bore 12 manners of fruit, yielded her fruit every month. Here we have a picture of an everlasting life and is fed by the tree of life, which each month a year it brought fruit. The tree of life expresses participation through Christ through the cross of that everlasting life. Remember Eden. Partake of the tree of life and live forever. No more curse. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. There was, of course, recorded in Genesis 3:17, yes, unto Adam and the whole earth. And that curse still continues to this day, brethren. It hasn't changed. And it's going to continue until the spiritual seed is complete. Until the pure water proceeds from the throne of God. For then shall the pure wood of prophecy be fulfilled. That tree of life. Some will have this prophecy fulfilled by simply pouring water on the dry ground, but that's not so. But there is much deeper significance than this. Noting that their cursed mankind shall any longer exist while the new kingdom will be ushered in. As you study the book of Genesis, you find that the first three chapters of Genesis, it talks about creation, the fall of man, condemnation. What do the last three chapters of Revelation tell you? The restoration of man. Genesis, the fall of man. Revelation, the restoration of man. And that's why Paul, when he wrote the letter to Timothy, that Jehovah God will have all men to be restored and come to the accurate knowledge of the truth. That's why we say, as Zephaniah said, there's going to be a pure message of truth, a pure language. Best is yet to come, is that tree of life. And brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that in some way, somehow, through great difficulty, as we heard here over the platform, that you and I could be at that marriage supper. And may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives. May God be with you till we meet again.